But now we come to Hebrews chapter 6. You know where we've been, right? I'm sure those of you who've been with us remember all we've covered in the past, right? Praise the Lord. And so we've been looking at the book of Hebrews together over the last perhaps 2 years. And so we're in Hebrews chapter 6. So let's read a portion from Hebrews chapter 6. And then we'll do a review and have a quiz for those previously. I know you're excited about that. Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 1. Wherefore, leaving the word of the beginning of the Christ, let us go on to what belongs to full growth, and not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and faith in God, of the doctrine of washings and imposition of hands and the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgments. And this will we do if God permit. For it is impossible to renew again to repentance those once enlightened and who have tasted the heavenly gift and been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, have tasted the good word of God and the works of the power of the age to come, and have fallen away, crucifying for themselves, as they do, the Son of God, and making a show of Him. Now we'll stop there. We'll try and get through half the chapter now and then half the chapter in our next session as we look at this. This book of Hebrews, of course, is generally seen as a difficult book by many. There are many interpretations of the book, of course, and what's happening. And certainly this section we just read lends itself to many ideas and difficulties for some. But we must remember, of course, the book is written to Jews, right? Hebrews, that at least have professed Christ. They've at least professed Him. And the question is, are they believers? There'll be a lot of arguments. We've talked about this in the past. Are they actually believers, or are they unbelievers, or something in between? Many will argue about this. I suggest to you, as we've been looking at this, that the writer, many suggest it's Paul. We talked about that when we first did the introduction of the book. But many would suggest that the folks here are those who at least have professed Christ. They have at least made that profession. The question is, did they really believe? And as we go through the book, we'll see that's the key to understanding the book, is that it's written to those who at least have professed Christ, but there's a question as to whether they've actually trusted Him, it seems. And so that will help us, because we come to difficult passages like we did in chapter 3 and 4 and chapter 6 and so on. And we recognize the issue, like in chapters 3 and 4, was not an issue of, they were believers having struggles. The question was, one, did they believe, right? Because the people didn't enter the rest. Why? Because of unbelief. And so now when we come to chapter 6, and we should say, of course, we've looked at the book and all that's superior about Christ. We saw in chapter 1, we saw the superior Son. In chapter 2, we saw the superior man. And then in chapters 3 and into chapter 4, partway through chapter 4, we saw the superior rest. And then we saw in chapter 4 into chapter 5, the superior priest. And now here we are at chapter 6, and I wonder what we have here. Well, in chapter 6, of course, we're at the midpoint of the book. This completes the first half. And this first half, of course, ends really with an exhortation to go on. You see in verse 1 of chapter 6, wherefore, leaving the word of the beginning of the Christ, let us go on. Let's move forward, he's saying. And that would seem to suggest to us that perhaps they weren't doing so, right? That in order to exhort them to do so, it would sort of suggest they're not quite going in the right direction. But now where are we at this point in the book? Remember we said we looked at the 3 and 4, the perfect rest, the superior rest in Christ. And he was speaking about future rest, of course. And then he compared the rest that the Israelites tried to get into in the wilderness experience, getting to Canaan. And now we come to chapter 5, and he starts talking about the high priest. But you see, at the end of chapter 5, it's very important to see where we're at. See, at the end of chapter 5 and verse 11, speaking of this Lord Jesus in this Melchizedek and priesthood, he says, concerning whom we have much to say and hard to be interpreted in speaking, since you have become dull in hearing. You remember we touched on that last time. The issue of dull in hearing, sluggish, your scriptures might say, your translation may say. And so what we have here is that he's talking to these Hebrews, he's trying to show them the superior way, and they seem to be wanting to go back to the old way. How many of us have difficulty changing? How many of you, perhaps even now, are thinking about, I need to downsize. And how difficult it is to move, isn't it? To change where we're at and make a change. And you see, it's difficult because we're so used to what we have. And if we're honest, that happens to our traditions, don't they? Are not traditions hard to change? You see, and that's the problem, is they've had this good way in the past, a way that God had used, and now he's saying, no, you got to change. And it's hard to get away from the old way of doing things. And so he's concerned here that they're going back. They haven't really heard appropriately or properly the Word of God. And so he says to them, you're hard of hearing. Imagine if I came, I think I mentioned this last time, and if I came to you here and said, now let me start off by saying, I think many of you are hard of hearing. You're sluggish in the faith. And of course, then I probably won't get too many calls to come back, would I? You say. And so you see, we think this way sometimes. The reality is, isn't it good to get an exhortation once in a while for us not to be sluggish? To move on in the faith. We should do that. And so we see then this is where they were at. They had not moved beyond the initial things of the faith. They had said, we know Jesus. We profess Jesus. And that's about as far as they got. And here it is many years later, evidently, because I would suggest we mentioned this in the past. We're probably around 68 A.D. or thereabouts, some suggest. And maybe they were saved 30 years before, I don't know. But it could be a good number of years before they even at least professed Jesus. And here we are a number of years later, whether it's 10 or 20 or 30 years later, and here we are, and they've made no progress at all. Isn't that sad? And the writer's wondering, if you've made no progress, I must ask the question, do you know Christ? Because if you know Christ, you will make progress, won't you? You should at least make some progress in the faith. And so this is where we're at when we come to chapter 6, that they haven't gotten very far. And so now he says, before I can go on to the things of Melchizedek and the high priest and the priesthood and all those details, he said, let me explain to you how important, let me exhort you to move on. And then we'll get back to the issue of the more difficult things, the types and so on he's going to bring up from the Old Testament. So now he says to them, let us go on, what belongs to full growth or perfection, your translation may have, a maturity. He's saying, now we need to, let's not go back, but let's go on. He'll say that in this chapter, of course, because it's the midpoint of the book, but he'll say it at the end of the book as well. Let's go on to Jesus outside the camp, he says, at the end of the book, right? And so we're going to see important lessons. We said there's a parallel. In fact, I may have given you a color chart a while back, a color thematic outline of the whole book. And I think we touched on that when we first started the book. And if I didn't do that, then let me know and we'll get you a copy of that. I think we did that. And so we have this end of this first half of the book. He says, now, in light of all I've told you, let's move on. That's what he wants to do. But you see, he's saying, if we're going to move on, that means we need to go to new things. We can't keep laying the old, because the foundation's already been laid. You've already heard about all the things at the beginnings. And so he reviews that very quickly. He says, we're not going to lay again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith in God, and the doctrine of washings and laying on of hands. And he says, we're not going to go back over all those things. We need to go beyond those things. But you see, those things were very easy for the Jews to agree with. That's very important to see. See, they could agree, for instance, what do you think the Jews, there's three pairs of twos here, six items. And so the first pair, he talks about repentance and faith. Do you think the Jews would agree that there's a need for repentance and faith? Well, certainly. That's what John the Baptist basically said, repent, be baptized, right? And then they want to know what should we do, right? And John tells them what to do. You see, so they could agree with this. So even at the beginning of the faith, when they heard these things about the idea that they would have to repent and have faith and whatever, well, they understood this. And they could agree and assent to it, even in their minds. They could say, yep, that's right, that makes sense. But did they really believe? Did they believe that in Christ, the one who died for them? That was really the key. And all that he represented, of course, Melchizedek and priesthood and all that that will come with it. Well, that's a little bit more difficult now, because now, I can understand faith, but all this other stuff, this is what's happening to the Jews. And so they had this first pair of items, and they could deal with that. They could say, yes, oh yes, we agree that this issue of repentance and faith is very important, because even Jews would say so. But that doesn't make you necessarily a believer. And so, you see, they could assent to the fact, but not really believe, it seems. Some had believed, of course, but others, perhaps, he's questioning whether they did. But now we see the second pair, and he talks about the doctrine of washings and the laying on of hands, or imposition of hands. And you might ask the question, and I'm not going back to all the Old Testament verses, you could certainly go back there and see some of this, but do you think there were washings that they had? Ablutions, you know, where they washed their hands or they washed their feet or they ran water to deal with defilement and so on. What Numbers tells us they did, right? They would pour water and they'd use hyssop and they'd do all kinds of things, right? And so they would have various cleansings. And so when they hear about cleansing in relation to Christ, well, yeah, sure, no problem. Well, yeah, I can agree that there's a need for washing, as it were. I don't think we're talking about physical baptism here. We're just talking about being cleansed, it seems. And then he talks about laying on of hands. Do you think they laid hands on people once in a while during the Old Testament? Well, certainly. Did Moses lay hands on Joshua, for instance, and identify him, right? That he's the one that's going to move you forward. Moses is going to die, of course, in the wilderness there at the Mount. And Joshua would take them in the land. And so we do have some examples of laying on of hands. And so when we talk about identification with Christ, well, they can understand, we need to be identified with him. Well, yeah, we can see that. That makes sense. And so they could understand the importance of cleansing and, faith and the idea of being identified with God. And they can get those things they could agree with. These are basics that, that hopefully you also agree with. But then they mention a third thing, the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. Do you think they believed in the resurrection of the dead, did you? And you would have to say yes, except for the Sadducees, perhaps. Right? The Sadducees didn't believe in resurrection, but for the most part, the Jews did believe in the resurrection. And so, you see, they could agree with that. Oh, yes, you're preaching resurrection in Christ. Oh, yes, that sounds good. See? And judgment, do you think they believed in judgment? Oh, yes, they could agree with that as well. And so, you see, all six of these items they mentioned, the Jews, the basics, would say, hey, yeah, that sounds okay. And for the Jewish people, there's no problem with those things. They would agree with them. But you see, when you add the superior things of Christ and all the details of Christ and what he's done in his ministry and what he did, of course, in his death and resurrection, and now he's going into all these details about him being the Son and being the man come down, as it were, the son given, the child born, as we heard recently, in Christmas time. The Son was given by God and he became a man. He came in the flesh. And he's superior in these things. And then he talked about this rest that Christ is going to bring us into, as it were, in the future, a future rest in the heavens. That even in David's time, he spoke of that future rest, right? He talks from the Psalms, which comes out here in Hebrews. And so we have then, he's saying, yeah, we have these basic things. And you folks have gone along with the basic things. But you see, have you really trusted Christ? Your life seems to be one that's going back to the old things. And if you're going back to the old things, then there's a legitimate question. Do you really know him? And the same would be true for us. We have great lessons for us as well, don't we? All of you will say, well, yes, I know Jesus here. And I certainly hope each of you do. But how often do we sometimes go back to the old things? Now, of course, as believers, that's a little different. And so as a believer, certainly for those who are, you know, Jews here that were believing and saw this, they certainly would be encouraged to think, okay, you know, had I trusted Christ? And if they said, yes, I've trusted Christ, then it should at least cause them to think, then why am I going back? Say. And that's true for us too. That if we've trusted Christ, then we need to move on, don't we? And our lives should actually show that we know Him. We should be bearing fruit. They should see a difference. People should see a difference in our lives. And hopefully that's true. And so that's one of the challenges. There had been, as you will see here later on, there had been some initial fruit, it seems. They did bear some initial fruit, and yet it's been many, many years now, and things seem to be going backwards. And so the question arises in the writer's mind, do they know Christ? They knew the basic things there in the first few verses. But now we come to verse 4, and that's the hard verse for many. Many who look at verse 4 have a challenge because now it says, well, it's impossible to renew again to repentance those who were once enlightened. Uh-oh, now if he's speaking to Jewish people here, and if they're believers, some suggest, and now he says, well, you know, you've in fact, it talks about falling away there, doesn't it? And you've tasted the heavenly gift in verse 4 and may have been partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God in verse 5 and seen the works of the power of the age to come and have fallen away in verse 6. That becomes a very difficult verse for many. And so now what's going to happen? And many, of course, will say, well, this is an example of losing your salvation. Don't worry, I'm not going to preach that. Don't want the elders nervous here, right? But you see, but many people say that, right? There are many believers today, many of those who preach, will say, oh yeah, well, you know, you can lose your salvation. They take the Wesleyan theology, or whatever it might be, Armenian theology, and so on, and they would suggest that you could lose your salvation. But there's a problem with that, of course, if that were the case. Because you see, it says, if you do believe this is losing your salvation, then it says right at the beginning of verse 4 that it's what? Well, impossible to renew. And that was going to suggest if you lost your salvation, you could do what? You could never get it back. That's interesting. I don't think they would quite say that. But see, you have to observe the whole thing, right? You can't just observe a part of the verse. And the whole verse, if you think it's that kind of theology, you're saying then once you lose your salvation, sayonara, right? You can't be saved. But that does not seem to be what it is. You see, if we keep in mind the whole, like we've been talking about all the way through the last couple of years, I know some of you are new here, and this is the first time you're seeing the book as far as what I've been covering. But you see, they've been looking at, again, the writer's looking at this issue where they at least have professed Jesus. But now he's saying, well, think about it, he says. Do you know Christ? You've professed to know him, and I praise God for that. I'll own you where you are. That he'll call them brethren, right? It's like we would do with anybody, right? If someone comes in and comes from another church or whatever, and you shake their hand, you get to know them, and they profess to know the Lord Jesus and so on, then what will you call that person? Well, you might call it brother or sister because they've professed to know Christ. That is, you own them what they've claimed. They claimed Christ, and so you call them brother or sister. Of course, that doesn't make them a believer, does it? But you're owning them on the level they've agreed that they said they are. And so the writer's done the same thing. The writer's just owning these people. They claim to know Jesus. He says, very well, I will call you brethren. I care for you dearly. But you see, I'm a little bit concerned that perhaps not all of you really know him. And so he comes in, he says, he really wants to really sort of stab him a little bit, right? And say, look, you see, if you reject Christ, this is what he's saying, right? If you're an unbeliever and you reject Christ, Now it's impossible to renew you to repent. Oh, that's hard. What do you mean? As a writer here, what are you saying? Well, what he's saying here, let's just look very briefly, is that, you see, he mentions a number of things. He says, it's impossible to renew again to repentance those once enlightened. Well, right away people think, oh, that must be believers. Well, I would hope believers are enlightened. That's true. But can other people be enlightened as well? Can an unbeliever be enlightened? And I would say yes. Jesus is what? The light of the world, is he not? And the light that lightens every man is coming into the world. John talks about that, doesn't he? You see, the light can shine, and the unbeliever can get some of the lights, it seems, and see what's going on. And so an unbeliever can be enlightened. As a believer, of course, as well. And can they taste of the heavenly gift? That is, the Spirit of God is working, and they've had an opportunity. How many times have we seen people come in to perhaps even our local gathering? And I've seen it happen several times, brethren, where people come to a local gathering and they enjoy the fellowship, and especially the fellowship dinners, right? And they enjoy the fellowship dinners and the fellowship, and they enjoy being with the saints and so on, and never know Christ. Could it happen? And it certainly can. I remember I heard another brother speak a while back, a number of years ago, and he actually, I was amazed because he goes, I remember one time, he said, I was speaking in a church, an assembly, and I got done preaching, and I went to the back of the room. And I was back there, and there's a young man back there, and I talked to the young man. I said, hi, my name's so-and-so, what's your name, and so on. And he said, do you know Christ? He says, no. He says, no, I don't know Christ. Oh, really? How long have you been coming to the assembly here? Oh, 3 years. Oh, 3 years. And you don't know Christ. And, well, he came to know Christ that day. Praise the Lord. No one had actually ever come up to the man to encourage him to come to know Christ. 3 years in the assembly and no testimony to say, hey, by the way, you need to know Christ. You see, there's a young man, 3 years in the church, not knowing Christ, and yet going through all the motions, being enlightened, seeing the power of the Spirit of God, seeing the Word of God, right? And never knowing Christ. I did it for 20-something years, brother. Because when I was a young man, I loved church. I think I've told you before. I spent many years, 20-something years in a church, never knowing Christ, and yet enjoying all the benefits of the church. That's what can happen, can't it? I hope that's not true of any of us sitting here, that we're just enjoying the benefits of the church but not knowing Christ. But that's what I think he's concerned about here. That he's coming to these who have called themselves believers, there's evidence that perhaps not all of them believe, that they're going back to Judaism, and all that they had before in the temple, that can be seen. But the writer's trying to say, look, you know what? Things of faith are not seen. Believing in Christ, you can't see him, believe in him, right? And yet the believing in the inheritance, you can't see. But see, it's very hard because in the old economy, well, you had a physical building, a temple, you had the sacrifices, you had the priest. You could see it all, right? You could see why they'd go back, because you could see it. But the writer, of course, in the Hebrews, as we shall see later in the book, he'll lead them into what? The issue of faith. Right? He's talking all about these superior things. He says, now, let me give you all the examples of men and women of faith. Because, see, he says the important thing's faith. And so all these people who had been with them, it becomes evident that they were, he was questioning whether they knew Christ. And so we have the idea then that they had tasted the heavenly gift. They had been partakers of the Holy Spirit, metakos. That's the idea from outside. They hadn't had in the past, but now they have it, right? They came from outside. That's the fellowship from outside. And so they had come in, and then partakers, the Holy Spirit had worked, and they saw the miracles, of course, of the various apostles and the others there, because it says here, they saw the works of the power of the age to come. They'd seen the power of God working. Maybe they had seen people healed, I don't know, but they had seen the power of God work, and they saw heard the word of God. They had everything to go by. They had all the evidence. And it is evidential faith, isn't it? We don't have blind faith. Has not God provided us enough evidence? I think He has, hasn't He? That Christ has died and rose again? There is plenty of evidence. And God has given us evidence that His word is true. And the question is, will we believe it? Will we believe His word? And so what happens then, as He speaks to this, those who are believers, of course, will own the fact that they're believers and that they don't have to worry about this so much. But those who aren't believers that He's speaking to, they're going to question, oh. Because He says, once you do this, once you fall away, once you reject the way He's talking about, the superiority of Christ and His death and His resurrection, you reject all that, His answer is, you know what, there is no other way. And once you fall, you crucify to themselves the Son of God, making a show of Him. Basically, they're saying, you know what? He deserved to die that way. That's what they're saying. Just like the rulers did, right? Crucify Him, right? And the people went along with it. And they think He deserved to die as a criminal. And this writer presents Him this way, and they say, oh, we don't need that. It doesn't matter. Then they're rejecting what Christ has done. They're saying that He deserved to die as a criminal. And if that's the way they're going to do it, He says, well, then you're dead in your sins. There's no other way. Isn't that true, brethren? There's no other way, is there? To the inheritance in the heavens? It's Christ and Christ alone, is it not? It's by faith in Christ. And so you see, He's very concerned that these people have had all the opportunity, they've seen all the evidence, and now they're turning their backs and beginning to go back to the temple and the old sacrifice and so on. But they turn their backs and go that way. What they've said is, well, I don't believe. It's unbelief, as we saw in chapters 3 and 4. You see, this comes out in the book of Acts. I'll try and finish up here in a few minutes. But you look at the book of Acts, and I'll go ahead and show you a little piece from there. Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3, I believe it is. And we'll look at, I'll find it here. Let's see, verse. Oh, yeah, let's look at verse 12. Verse 12 of chapter 3 of Acts. And Peter, seeing it, answered the people, "Men in Israel, why are you astonished at this? Or why do you gaze on us as if we had made made him to walk? So this is where He's healed the man who was lame. "The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified His servant Jesus, whom He delivered up, and denied Him the presence of Pilate, whom He had judged that He should be let go. But ye denied the Holy and Righteous One, and asked that a man that was a murderer should be granted to you. But the originator of life ye slew, whom God raised from among the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and by faith in His name has made this man strong, whom ye behold and know. And the faith which is by Him has given him complete soundness in the presence of you all." And now this is the important part. Look what He says to the. Now this is the rulers and people who have now, in the past, had rejected Christ, had crucified Him, right? And this is what He's saying to them. "And now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance." That's interesting. Because it goes on, "as also your rulers. But God has thus fulfilled what He announced before Him by the mouth of all the prophets, that His Christ should suffer. Repent, therefore, and be converted for the blotting out of your sins, so the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and He may send Jesus Christ, who is foreordained for you, whom heaven indeed must receive till the times of restoration of all things, of which God has spoken by the mouth of His holy prophets since time began." And He goes on to talk about Moses and on from there. And so what happens? They have to do something. But you see how beautiful
he talks about right there in verse 17. Ye did it in ignorance.
Very interesting, because now what he's saying is now God is providing you an opportunity. See, before you did it in ignorance, and God understands that. And God can deal with ignorance, can't he? Because he can teach you. Wouldn't you say that we were all ignorant at one time? No, I don't want to offend anybody. But we were ignorant at one time, were we not, of the things of Christ? Oh, we may have grown up in various churches or in some secular way or a New Age movement or whatever we may have grown up in. And we may have some semblance of knowledge of various things. But we were ignorant of the things of Christ. But God can deal with ignorance, can't he? He can come along and help you to see and overcome your ignorance. But now what if you're no longer ignorant? What if he now presents to you the gospel? He presents to you things, enlightens you, and so on, and now you reject it. So now he's saying to these people in Acts, he's saying, now, don't reject them now. Because if you reject them now, you're not rejecting him in ignorance, you're rejecting him knowing full well what he's done for you. And you know what? That God can provide no other way for you. If you reject the way he's provided, you're saying, I don't want it. I'll reject that gift. I'll find my own way to heaven, as it were. And of course, you'll never get there. You see, that's what he's saying to these Hebrews. Acts has got the same thing there, and it comes out elsewhere. You even see it a little bit with the people in the wilderness, right? And we went over that as an example. The Hebrews brings that example out earlier on, the issue of unbelief. And they come out into the wilderness place there in the desert, and God's leading them, and he says, now I'm going to bring you to the promised land. Do you believe it? Remember the gospel from Exodus chapter 6, right? 6 through 8. We talked about that gospel. I will take you out of bondage, I will be with you, and I will bring you into the promised land. I'm going to do all three, though. It's not just a partial gospel. I'm not just going to take you to bondage and let you dwell in your sin. I'm not going to let you go back to Egypt. Because once you're out of Egypt, I'm saying, I'm going to take you there. But you see, the Hebrews perhaps liked the idea of coming out of bondage, but maybe wanted to go back. And didn't want to go the way God had said. Just like the Hebrew children in the wilderness. You see, we do have to learn these lessons, don't we? And they're really great for us as well, because even as believers, speaking to those who believe and don't believe, there's a combination of people there, evidently. But there are many who are going back, perhaps they never knew Christ. They had gone along with all the details, and they enjoyed the presence of the Christians, but didn't know them. And so, as we finish up our first part here this morning, there are lessons for us. That as believers, of course, do our lives show forth that we truly know him? Or will others look at our lives and say, well, I don't know who that, you know, he belongs to the world, it seems. But our lives should be different than the world, shouldn't they? And so hopefully we learn from that, and we can actually keep our eyes upon the inheritance we will have in the heavenlies, and not upon these earthly things, which of course there are many beautiful earthly things and places that we can go to, and so on. They're marvelous, of course. God made a marvelous creation. But it'll all go away someday, won't it? And we have something greater in the heavenlies. May our lives so then demonstrate that we know him, that our focus is there, that people can see the difference and see the fruit of our lives. But maybe there is one who doesn't know Christ here. I don't know you all personally. And perhaps there's one here who's gone along like I did for many years and sort of went along with the things of Christ and liked to go to church and so on. And perhaps you don't know Christ. Perhaps you've never put your trust in Christ. Well, may I encourage you today, you're no longer ignorant. God's shown you. He's enlightened you. You've seen here the gospel, as it were. Don't reject it today. Know Christ today before it's too late. Because there is no other way, it seems, based on what the Scriptures say. Well, we'll leave that to God to help us with these things, and we'll come back and take a little further look at the rest of the chapter after our short break. I think we have like a 5-minute break or so, I believe, and then we'll come back and take a further look together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to look at this book, the book of Hebrews. Lord, there are some difficult passages. We look at this portion, and we see how you're working. among these Jewish people as you wrote, the writer write this letter. But Lord, there's great lessons for us. Those here also have claimed to know Christ, just like those people. And no doubt, Lord, there are many who know Christ. That's marvelous. May it be an encouragement to go on and to continue to bear fruit for thy glory. But Father, there may be others who don't know Christ, who, like some of those Jews back then, who he was speaking to as well, and they could use the message as well to see that, they are no longer ignorant of what Christ is and what he's done and so on and who he is. And we pray that if there's one here, oh Lord, that it might be today that that individual puts their trust in Christ. We leave in your hands, we ask for your help, and we look forward to the opportunity now to take a short break and come back and look further at what you have to say to us as you tell us to move on to perfection and full growth. We leave it in your hands, asking for your help in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.